If you've got a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 15. My parents are here this morning, so I can't preach the heresy I had planned. And at Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings, and little Johnny, a child in the kindergarten class, seemed especially intent when they told him how he was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later on in the week, his mother noticed him lying as though he was ill and asked, "Johnny, what's the matter?" Little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." As we're talking about, anybody else sensing that? As we're talking about the area of prayer, I just want to share some kids' prayers. "Dear God, is it true my father won't go to heaven if he uses golf words in the house?" Anita. "Dear God, Grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go?" Love, Dennis. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay?" Neil. "Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through the business?" Donnie. John chapter 15 this morning, I want to review for just a few minutes as we continue to talk about the area of prayer. You know, we saw over and over again in Scripture Jesus exhorting us to step into this arena of prayer, challenging us, pushing us almost, commanding us almost to begin to pray and ask God for things. And in chapter 14, let me just read just a little bit here in John chapter 14, in verse 12. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then we shift over. We're actually focusing on chapter 15, but let's jump to chapter 16 for a minute and look at verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you will receive, that your joy may be full." It's interesting because these words of Jesus, I think sometimes we don't realize exactly where they are in the stage of things, because this is only chapters 14 and 15 and 16, and we know John goes for a number more chapters, but realize that in chapter 13, the Last Supper has taken place. And so these are the words of Jesus just as he's ready to depart. You know, if you were visiting someone and they were on their deathbed, so to speak, and you began to talk to them, they would want to share the most important things that they could think of to share with you, because they know they're not going to be around long. And this is Jesus before he's going to depart, and he's sharing things that are very important to him, very important to his heart, and he's talking about the area of prayer. Now, in John chapter 15, and I realize this is review, but I feel like sometimes we need to hear things a few times before they really click, before they really settle into our spirit. In John chapter 15, he's talking about fruitfulness. How many here want to be fruitful? Good. You know, I mean, I think that's a desire that God actually puts inside of us. We want to be fruitful. We want our lives to count for something. You know, and the older we get, the more that becomes true. Jesus is talking about fruit that remains. He's talking about the kind of fruit that has eternal value, that has to do with the kingdom of God. In John 15, he's talking about roles. You are the branch. I am the vine. I am the source of life. The only way a branch can bear fruit is connected to the vine, so that the life of the vine flows into the branch, and that's what causes fruitfulness. So he's talking to us about fruitfulness. He's talking to us about the source of fruitfulness. But the question we asked a couple weeks ago is, what does that look like? What does this fruit look like? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, which we know God desires to work into us, the character and nature of Jesus Christ? Is it fruit in the sense of people being saved? We know that's near and dear to God's heart. You know, as we read John chapter 15, he carefully lays it out, abide in me and I in you, and that'll cause you to be fruitful. But he begins to describe what it looks like in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he clarifies it a little bit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, by what? By the fact that you have approached God in prayer, you have asked him for something, and that something happens. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He is talking about a dimension of prayer fruit, where we have a connection with God to where we can release the things that are in the unseen realm into the seen realm. Where we can be an instrument for his kingdom, releasing his power in the earth to do his will. In verse 16, it says the same thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. This morning. And as you're turning there, I just want to emphasize several things. God is desirous to answer prayers. Prayer is not something where we get God in a half Nelson, you know, and we just pester him to a certain level where he finally says, okay. That's not prayer. Prayer is releasing the will of God into the earth. Prayer is releasing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It comes from the words king's dominion or king's domain. And it's that place where Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord. And see, in heaven, Jesus is exalted as Lord. Thus, his will is always done. And he says, pray that the kingdom of God would come into the earth so that the will of God could be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, as you're turning to Mark chapter 11, you're probably there already, but I want to read a passage to you out of the Message Bible, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It starts with, watch the way you talk. Let nothing dirty or foul come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm just going to read that last sentence one more time. Forgiving one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. You will never have a shortage of opportunities to exercise forgiveness. I promise you. Jesus made a statement once. He said, offenses will come. You can count on it. It's not one of the scriptures that I, you know, put on my refrigerator and claim, but he said it. And it will happen. And you will have opportunities to exercise forgiveness or to not. Now, I want to talk with you this morning why forgiveness is so important. And what does unforgiveness do? The title of this message is The Greatest Roadblock to Answered Prayer. The greatest hindrance to seeing our prayers fulfilled. Now, as you're, let me just read a prayer to you this morning. Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. However, I am going to get out of bed in a few minutes. And I will need a lot more help after that. Amen. Mark chapter 11 is an interesting passage of Scripture. Let me give you a little bit of preview to where we're going to pick up at. Jesus was heading from Bethany into Jerusalem. And when Jesus was walking, he must have been hungry that morning, and he saw a tree. And it was a leafy tree. Is that the sound system making that noise? The fan. Oh, okay. Good. And so he walks up to this leafy tree, expecting to find some fruit, and there wasn't any fruit on it. So he said something to this tree. He said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you again." You know, when I see something like that, it makes me wonder, because, Lord, I don't want to be leafy without fruit. And Jesus is the only one that actually has the right to come up to us expecting fruit out of season, expecting to see fruit in our lives out of season. Jesus cursed this tree. They headed into town. You know what they did? This is when Jesus cleansed the temple. We've talked about this already. He walks into the temple. There's all this stuff going on. People exchanging money for a profit. People selling doves and things for sacrifices. There was actually wares going through the temple. People that were selling things were going through the temple. I mean, it's just amazing. How could that be? Jesus walks in there, and he doesn't act like the Jesus we normally think of. He starts turning over tables. And one passage talks about a whip and driving people out in righteous indignation. Because that was not what God had ordained to take place in the house of God. That was not the activity that God wanted to see there. And so right after he cleanses the temple, he says this. He declares the activity that God desires to see in his house. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And it's very interesting in the passage in Matthew that when we first encountered this, we're looking at it in Mark now, but in Matthew chapter 21, he cleanses the temple, he declares the activity that is to take place in the temple, and the very next verse says, "The blind and the lame came to him, and they were healed." And I believe this with all my heart, that's a prophetic passage. And Jesus is coming to church again to cleanse it. He is coming again to cleanse his house and to restore it to what it was designed to be, a house of prayer. And as that happens, we will again see the manifestation of the power of God to save, to heal, to deliver, to restore. In this passage, Jesus does this, and then he leaves, and they're walking by this fig tree again. And let's pick it up at verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to him, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.'" That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I wonder if I asked for a show of hands and said, okay, how many people feel like that this is operating in their life, in this potential this morning? I doubt if we would see many hands go up. And yet this is Jesus telling us what he desires in our lives. And this is not just something he was saying to the disciples or just those few people that had hung around Jesus. He uses the word whosoever or whoever. But this really doesn't apply to whoever. Do you know that? It only applies to whoever will say. It only applies to the person with the audacity to speak to something, like Jesus did, who spoke to the wind and spoke to the waves, who spoke to a tree, who spoke to infirmities. A certain amount of audacity, doesn't it take, Deb, to speak to the rain? Deb was painting her house, you know, and so she just decided that rain would not be good. It had started raining, and she had the audacity, can you imagine, to speak to the weather. I mean, who does she think she is? I think she thinks she's a whosoever will say. I've experienced that myself, and maybe you have too. But you know, Jesus went on to say this doesn't just apply to speaking to things, but it also applies in prayer. So in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." And so he says this principle of representing me in the earth and speaking to things. Mountains always speak of obstacles. They speak of insurmountable problems, things like that. And he says, who would have the audacity to speak to an obstacle and command it to move? Or who would have the audacity to go to God in prayer and what you prayed and what you asked God for to actually believe that you've received it? I think God likes those kind of people. I think God is actually looking for those kind of people because he wants to use them in the earth. Now, I would think that if there was something that would mess this up, if there was something that would hinder us from operating in this place, that he would mention it now. And he does, the very next verse. And this is in your notes. And whenever you stand... If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Wow. So does that mean that if I am holding unforgiveness towards somebody, and as a result, God cannot fully forgive me, do you think that would hinder my prayer life? Do you think that would affect my effectiveness? The very next verse says this, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I remember as a new Christian, there were certain places, I was reading my Bible all the time, but there were certain places that I just read over really fast because I just didn't know quite what to do with them. And this was one of them. I would read the Lord's Prayer, and the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, well, we'll pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, first of all, it's intimacy. You can have an intimate relationship with God. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Intercession. Lord, releasing the kingdom, releasing God's will in the earth. But the one part of that prayer said this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as the one kid prayed who was learning the Lord's Prayer, and he had it down pretty good, and when he came to that part, he said, and Lord, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And I'm thinking, that'll preach. That's pretty accurate. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you know, for thine is the kingdom, and lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. After that prayer, the only part of the prayer he comments on is the part where he says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. I mean, that is big. I heard someone say one time that unforgiveness is a luxury that no Christian can afford. No Christian can afford that luxury. It's like the principle of sowing and reaping. You will receive from God what you sow down here. If you sow forgiveness, it opens up the forgiveness that you receive from him. Jesus, when he was talking about the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, the disciples came up to him afterwards. Now, this is sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. He's talking about sowing the word of God into the hearts of men and different soils or different heart conditions and what the seed produces in different soils. And the disciples came up and said, you know, explain this to us. And Jesus, I better read it. Jesus said this to them. He said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? If you don't understand this, you will not understand how the kingdom of God operates, because God is, he thinks like an agrarian, he is an agrarian God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that operates, but it's an agrarian concept. God is right now waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he's sending the latter rain to perfect the crop, to bring forth the precious souls of men. God thinks like a farmer. And so sowing and reaping, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judge not, that you be not judged. Over and over again, you'll find this in Scripture. And so what he's saying here is we need to be totally free in our spirits. We cannot afford to have anything in our heart towards anyone. If you have anything towards anyone, Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have anything towards anyone, forgive them. Forgive them. Matthew chapter 18, please. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this is a powerful story. And Jesus is talking about how to respond properly to hurts and offenses and what's the biblical way to deal with those types of things. And all of a sudden, Peter comes up to him and says, Lord, verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And you know, that probably, he was probably being pretty gracious. Do what? Oh, okay. But the microphone isn't seen properly. No. So they're talking about these things, and Jesus, you know, responds to Peter's question. I mean, isn't seven the perfect number? I mean, that's got to be the answer. And Jesus says, I'm not going to say that's the answer, but rather 70 times seven. And then he tells a parable, and this is a powerful parable. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now let me bring this into perspective. The Living Bible says $10 million. The New Living Translation just says millions. In other words, this person owed his master more than he could ever pay back. I mean, he could get three jobs, he could not take vacations, he could live all his life, he would not pay this debt back. And the picture is that we're this servant and that this master is God, and the debt that we owe God, the wages of our sin is death. We deserve eternal separation from God, and there's nothing we could ever do to earn anything other than that. But because of God's love, his graciousness, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and as we embrace that gift of God, it's just God pardons us and says, justice has been served through my son. I mean, it's a debt we could never pay. But he was not able to pay his master. So his master commanded him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Imagine that. Well, we don't have to imagine. We've experienced that, haven't we? What a joyful thing to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be able to stand in the presence of God as one of his children. But that master went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $2,000. In the Living Bible, the New Living Translation says a couple thou. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. What an interesting picture, because the picture is still us. And we've been forgiven this millions of dollars worth of debt, but we have somebody that has done us wrong. And you know, our situation is different from everybody else's. You know, nobody's ever been done wrong like I've been done wrong. I mean, I was a victim. And our carnal, rational mind can absolutely justify it. And we can say, okay, well, you know, but the reality is, it's a couple thousand. I don't care how badly. I don't care what happened to you. Compared to what God has done, it's a couple thousand. And so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very angry and they were grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have not also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was very angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers, his trespasses. There are many Christians today that are in bondage because of unforgiveness, because they've been unwilling to let go of things that have come up into their lives. And because of that, they're in captivity today. Imagine that. They're living life in a way unlike they're supposed to be. Man, you are gentle. He's much more gentle than a police officer. Now, I'm not saying that from experience. I just watch TV. But imagine, you know, you've been set free. The blood of Jesus Christ has done a work in you. And yet, we are unwilling to let go of the offenses of others. And we are in captivity because of it. And you know, you can be in captivity so long that you just get used to it. And you think, this is the way life is supposed to be. I mean, you know, you just get so you do things differently. You know, you accommodate for your incapacitation, your captivity. God does not want us to live in this place. I heard the story one time about a squirrel. You have the key, don't you, Bill? Uh-oh. You gave it to my wife? No, I don't need it yet. I don't need it yet. I heard the story about this squirrel. And in this park, much like Pioneer Park, there was a bottle. It was a bottle that got narrow towards the end. I'd be showing you with my hands if I wasn't so in captivity. And it was like a half-gallon bottle. And inside that bottle was an acorn. And it was the bottle was turned on its side. And so the squirrel reached in to get that acorn. But the interesting thing was is that the squirrel couldn't get its hand out as long as it hung on to the acorn. And all of a sudden, some kids wandered into the park, and they saw this squirrel. And, you know, they'd tried to catch squirrels lots of times. And you know what they do? They run up a tree a whole lot faster than you can climb a tree. And so, but they were able to walk right up to this squirrel and to take it captive because it wouldn't let go of that acorn. And that's exactly what the enemy does in our lives. If we are unwilling to let go of those offenses, if we're unwilling to let go of those things, the enemy walks right up to us and takes us captive. You know, you can get so used to being like this. It was like the children of Israel when they were in captivity to Egypt. You remember when they got out and they stepped into freedom? They began to look on their captivity and say, you know, we didn't have it so bad. Because they've gotten used to living in captivity. They've gotten used to gathering straw and making bricks and living in a place that God didn't want them to live in. This would probably be a good time to... Thank you for being so gentle. I asked him, you know, when he came up, not to kick my legs apart. Because I was afraid I'd do the splits and somebody else would have to finish the message if I did the splits, let me tell you. That's right. Thank you, brother. Excellent. Didn't you do a great job? Amen. In this passage of Scripture that we just looked at in Matthew chapter 18, just before that, there's a passage of Scripture that we often quote. And it's found, it starts in verse 18. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I mean, talk about authority. Talking about power to release, power to bind. And then he says it works in prayer too. Verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That verse is very significant to me and to my wife. When we met, God gave us that verse, and we have exercised it many times. On the inside of my ring, if I could get it off, you would see Matthew 18:19. Not the scripture, but the reference. And that means it's a significant thing. But it doesn't mean that, okay, you know, let's believe God. Let's believe God for a new car.
All right.
And let's believe God for a white new car, low mileage. Okay, let's get on the same page here, okay? That's not what this agree means here. It doesn't mean that we're in agreement on those things, although being in agreement when you pray on the same page is good. You know, it's good when you are praying for the same thing. Because when it manifests, it's good to be praying for the same thing. But that's not what that word means. It's the Greek word symphoneo. And it means to be in harmony with. It means that there is no strife between her and I. It means there is nothing between us but love and that dimension. And because of that, when we pray together, God says, I'm going to do it. Because our relationships affect our prayer life. I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. Peter warned, he said, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Can you imagine how you treat your wife will affect your prayer life? How you treat your spouse, how you treat relationships matter to God. Relationships this way affect this relationship. I want to share an illustration with you this morning, and it's kind of a basic illustration. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. That's just a cylinder, okay? And what that's going to represent is the human, your recreated human spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's what your spirit looks like. I'm just saying there's similarities in how your spirit functions with this picture here. Because your spirit, if you remember, you are a spirit, soul, and a body. When you gave your life to God, the Holy Spirit came inside your spirit. And you were born again, and your spirit is your God connection. That's the place where you are connected with God. And so if that's true, then that's where God comes into us. That's where our connection is. And God's life pours into our spirit. And that life is the source of joy. It is the source of peace. It is the source of dimensions. All of those things that pour into our life come through our spirit. Truth, power, health. Strength, and I'm not just talking about physical strength, I'm talking about spiritual strength, abundant life, purpose, grace. That is the connecting point. And so the danger is, as Christians, is that we, over the course of time, begin to take on offenses. And all of a sudden, our bonds... Slow down there, kid. All of a sudden, our boss doesn't give us the promotion that we so rightly deserve and gives it to somebody else. And all of a sudden, that neighbor that lives two houses down that has the dog that barks all the time, that even when you talk to him about it, does not seem to be responsive. And then there's the thing your spouse did. We're not even going to talk about that. And then there's this situation. And there's that situation. And the friend that I thought was really my friend, but they betrayed me. And then there was that person who abused me when I was young. And then there was this situation. And then there was that situation. And instead of dealing with these things from a biblical perspective, we hang on to them. We keep them. Oh no, we don't think about them all the time. I mean, they're suppressed most of the time. Although when they come out. And gradually these things build up over time. We wonder, where is that God life? Where is that joy? Because, see, it's just trickling out now. It's just trickling out. Where is the joy that I first had when I was a Christian? Where is that peace? Where is the abundant life that Jesus talked about anyway? Because we're all tangled up inside. We've allowed ourselves to become taken captive. And that is not God's desire, and it's not God's will. So what needs to happen? It's obvious. The pipe needs to be purged. The pipe needs to be purged. And when that happens, keep going, darling. See, let me just comment on this scripture. John 10:10, the Bible says that the thief comes to steal. Do you know the enemy wants to steal your joy? He wants to steal your peace. He certainly wants to steal your fruitfulness. You know, when you got saved, the Bible says you were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You have stepped out of his domain. He has lost you. Now, he can't do anything to change that, but you know what he wants to do is he wants to incapacitate you because he doesn't want you taking other people out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God. The first way he desires to incapacitate a brand new Christian is with condemnation. He tries to lay on you such shame, such condemnation for your past, for things that you've failed in. And guess what? We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. We all have a past. But guess what? The blood of Jesus is sufficient. But he tries to deceive us into thinking it's not for us. Obviously, God is just fed up with us. So he tries to incapacitate us. But the second way he tries to incapacitate us is bring us to a place where we are so clogged up inside that we don't have prayer power. We're not functioning as an instrument that releases the kingdom of God into the earth because we're tangled up with offenses. One person said that the bitterness is like swallowing poison and then watching and waiting for someone else to die. And I believe that's pretty accurate because we hope that something bad will happen to that person sometimes when the reality is we're the one that has taken the poison. We're the one that has ingested that which will kill us. We need to purge this pipe. Go ahead, darling. And after that pipe is purged, imagine what that's like. Imagine if the full power of God, see, it's not God withholding. God is there full power all the time. But if we are all clogged up inside, we're not experiencing it. But imagine if the pipe is purged. Imagine if everything gets cleaned out inside. What would that be like to have fullness of joy, fullness of peace? I'm telling you, you would be a nuisance to the devil. I'm telling you, you'd be a problem in his book because there would be so much life coming through you. Keep going, darling. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. It's the other part of that scripture. And that you might have it more abundantly. That is what our God is like. So the question is, how do we purge the pipe? And let me tell you something. I'm speaking as one who knows what it's like to be tangled up. That was my spirit that you were looking at right there. I know what it's like to be so tangled up inside and so hurt that I could not untangle myself. I could not get free myself. I could only get free by God's grace and God's help. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not trying to say, okay, now you need to, you know, buck up here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God has an answer for this. And God desires you to be freer than you desire to be free. God desires to touch your life in a greater way than you desire him to touch your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is good news about what I'm talking about this morning. The first step in the process to purging the pipe is to recognize that unforgiveness is sin. Now, that part's really hard. Do you know why? Because I felt so justified in the feelings that I had. I felt so justified. I mean, I had been done wrong too. But I have to re-examine it in God's perspective. And when I really realize that me holding unforgiveness against someone is hindering God from forgiving me, I thought, man, I've got to deal with this. But it's bigger than I am. But it's not bigger than God. Number one, we have to recognize that unforgiveness is sin and confess it as such. Number two, as an act of your will, choose to forgive. As an act of your will, choose to forgive. Many years ago, I woke up about 12:30 at night. And it was the weirdest thing. I couldn't get back to sleep, and I kept thinking about people that had hurt me in my past. And I hadn't even thought about some of these for years. And finally, I got up out of bed, and I went up into my office, and I just sat down, and I pulled out my Bible. I read a little bit, and I just said, God, what is this? And I realized that it was the Holy Spirit. And he was wanting to set me free. He was wanting to deal with those things that were inside of me, that were clogging me up. And so I was up for about 2 hours. And every time somebody came to my mind, I would just say, Lord, I choose to forgive them right now in the name of Jesus. And I was really honest. And I said, God, to be honest, I don't feel like forgiving them, but I know I need to forgive them, so I choose to do it. Just because your word says that I need to do it, I choose to do it in Jesus' name. One by one, went through all these different situations, people that had hurt me through the years. Some of them probably had not even done it on purpose, do you know what I mean? But I had taken it into my spirit. And, you know, I thought, you know, when I got up the next morning, when it was all done, I couldn't think of anybody else, you know. I just went to bed. I was tired. And usually when I wake up at night and I'm up for a couple hours, I don't get up real good in the morning. You know what I mean? Like, I pay for that. And so I was waiting, you know. I just thought, you know, when I wake up, and I woke up, this is awesome. I feel good. But, you know, there was a few of those people that didn't quite do it. It did it for almost all of them. But there was a couple of those people that had, I don't know if they'd rubbed it in or what, but I wasn't free from it yet. You know how I could tell? Because when I thought of them, I had this funny twinge. If I would see them, I would avoid them. I would walk across the street in a Christian way. And so I asked the Lord about it, and I felt like this is what he told me, and I'm putting this down as step three. It doesn't apply to every situation. Step one and two is sufficient for most. But step three is to pray daily for that person or persons. And I don't mean praying that they would be struck by lightning. The Bible says, bless those that persecute you. I mean, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. The Bible says I love Romans chapter 12, and you know, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless those that persecute you. I just thought, that's crazy. But you know, I started doing it. I had a couple people that I prayed for them every day. I prayed every day, Lord, I pray you'd bless them. Lord, if they're not saved, I pray that they would be saved, that they would really come to know you. Lord, I pray you'd bless them financially. I pray you'd bless them, their family. Lord, bless their relationships. Bless them on the job. I mean, I'm just praying, blessing, blessing, blessing. And I remember, and the longest one took almost 2 months. But what happened at that point in time is all of a sudden, I saw them through God's eyes. And as I saw them through God's eyes, it's like this compassion welled up in my heart. And when I looked at them, I felt the love of God towards them. And when that happened, it was like all the tangle disappeared inside of me. Because I felt God loving them through me. I saw them through God's eyes. Hallelujah. What I'm talking about this morning is it's just not a message. This is real stuff. This is the stuff that untangles people. This is the stuff that sets us free. See, the proper way to go through life as a Christian is somebody offends me. I mean, they may really offend me. In fact, they may do something so despiteful or so negative, but you know, I have a choice then. I can take that into my craw, or I can say, Lord, that really hurts. See, the beauty is you can be totally honest with God. Lord, I really don't feel like forgiving that person. But Lord, I know I must do it. And I ask for your grace and your enabling to do it. And so, Lord, I just give this to you. I'm not going to carry this. I'm not going to nurse it. I'm not going to feed it. I just give this to you. And if I need to, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to pray your blessing. I'm going to pray your life on them. And see, that's the way as we go through life, if we process things like that, it's not that you ignore it. It's not that you pretend it's not there. That doesn't work. You got to do something with it. And that something is give it to God. God is well able to take those things. And all of a sudden, you find yourself totally free in your spirit. Do you know what that means? That means that, well, let me tell you what it means in the spirit realm. It means that God can use you to minister to anybody on this planet because you're free in your spirit. It means that you don't get tangled up. It means that you don't lose sleep because of something that somebody did to you. It means you are so free to experience life and you're not tangled up like this. See, that one scripture we read, it says that this master turned them over to the tormentors. And so will the Heavenly Father. He'll allow that to happen to you. And that's the enemy coming in. He will allow that to happen. It's not his choice. It's not his desire. It's because of what we'd have allowed in our own lives. But see, what does it feel like to break free from that captivity and all of a sudden realize how functional you become in the spirit realm? A greater sensitivity to the voice of God. Could we stand this morning? I realize I could go on, and I've left my notes a while ago, but I do need to stop this morning. But I would like us this morning, if we could, to just bow our heads before the Lord and to close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come this morning. And Lord, we ask you to take the word that has been shared and apply it to each one of us as you would desire to apply it, Lord. What doesn't apply, let it just fall away. What does apply, Lord, help us to embrace it. This morning, if every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, if you would say, I have unforgiveness in my life. I didn't realize how it's affected me. I've gotten so used to living like this that I don't know what it's like to live without it. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand to the Lord this morning? And just acknowledge that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I want to invite everyone to just pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Father, I recognize the unforgiveness in my life as sin. It is hurting me. It is tangling me up inside. I want to be free. I choose to forgive. And Lord, right here in this part of the prayer, Holy Spirit, you know the people that need to be forgiven. And Lord, I just pray you to bring them to their mind. And I want to encourage you to speak their name. You can whisper it. You don't have to say it out loud or anything, but speak their name. Choose to forgive very specific people, very specific situations. Repeat this. I choose to forgive. And then just whisper whoever you need to forgive. In the name of Jesus, I release them. I forgive them. I bless them in Jesus' name. Help me to see them through your eyes, Father. Make me an instrument of your kingdom. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. I receive it and choose to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite Dick to come up and lead us again in that song, You Said. You know, God is in the process of untangling his church because he desires and experienced. And I just want to encourage you, as you pray that prayer this morning, we're going to pray a corporate prayer very similar to this in just a few minutes. But it's not just a matter of confessing, but it's also a matter of receiving. And when you confess and acknowledge something like this to the Lord, God pours out his grace on you. So I want to encourage you. God gives you grace for everything that you walk through in life. Lord, give us this nation's, but can we sing, give us this valley, Lord? Give us this valley. Yes, Lord. Pour out your spirit in this place, God.
Yes, Lord, we ask for this valley.
Lord, our neighbors, our friends, our family.
Oh, Lord, we ask for this valley.
Hallelujah, Lord. There's a prayer in your sermon notes that it's very similar to the prayer we just prayed, but I just feel like praying it. That's just the Holy Spirit agreeing that... Sometimes it's hard to understand. Deb, I knew it was her the whole time, but I just needed someone in the congregation to point that out. It doesn't work as well when I point that out. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, we desire to be effective prayers to bring glory to you. Help us to remove any barriers in our lives. Help us to purge the channel and release a greater measure of your life to us and through us to others. We choose to forgive those who sin against us as you forgave our sins. We desire to walk in the fullness of your forgiveness. We want to not have anything against anyone in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, work the reality of this into our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. The benediction this morning is out of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you, saints. Have a fruitful, wonderful week. See you next week, and don't forget the potluck.